Ready for verse 8, Ecclesiastes 10. Where Solomon writes and says, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success." Well, Paul here is talking about just consequences. In verse 8, he who digs a pit will fall into it. That's the way it should happen. Right? If they're digging a pit for somebody else to fall into, then they should fall into it themselves. Or if you're breaking through a wall, it's to do some kind of mischief. So you should be bitten by a serpent if you're doing that kind of stuff. But again, he's saying things that aren't really clear with his premise of what's under the sun, because he's told us many times that the same thing happens to the good and the bad. And sometimes the bad stuff happens to good people. Sometimes the good stuff happens to bad people. And we know that's true. That's what we see under the sun. But without that eternal perspective, unless there's something after this life, then those injustices will never be made just. And so, in the situation in which we live, the things we see under the sun, in order for justice to be, there has to be a just God who will bring judgment. And that's where Solomon will end up in a couple of chapters. He's mentioned it before, but he'll mention it again. So he says, "He who quarries stones may be hurt by them." This is just the danger in life. You know, there's life's dangerous. I mean, almost nobody gets out of here alive. Pardon? Remote chance we might get out of life. But any activity can have negative consequences, and quite suddenly. If you're quarrying stones, you know, one of those 200-ton rocks or whatever on the Wailing Wall slipped, and you're done. You're out there in the quarry and something goes wrong. There have been guys, you know, these big shovels they have with the cables and the chains. Every once in a while, one of those cables or chains will snap. And, you know, you just stand there. You're not expecting it. Take you off.
What's the reference to digging through a wall? Does that mean because, like, in Israel they had dirt walls or stone with dirt or whatever, digging through into somebody's house
is what it would be, digging through that wall. Because they could dig through the walls usually. He who splits wood may be endangered by it. You know, especially if you have a dull axe. It's actually harder to do good work with a dull axe than it is with a... You can get hurt more easily with a dull axe than you can with a sharp axe. And so the axe can slip. So you want to sharpen the edge, but sometimes people are lazy and they don't want to sharpen the edge. They have to use more strength. But wisdom brings success. If you're wise, you sharpen the edge. Verse 11, he says, "A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness." So he's back to talking about the fool again. "The serpent may bite when it's not charmed," but he says the babbler is no different. It's hard to charm a babbler. I don't know if you've ever tried to charm a babbler, but it's not easy to do. It's easier to charm a serpent than to charm a babbler. But, you know, he's saying the words of a babbler are like the bite of a serpent. The serpent bites and the words of the babbler bites too. Back in Psalm 58, the Psalm of David set to the song "Do Not Destroy." It says more than one set to that tune, I think. It says, "Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." Well, they go astray as soon as they're born. It takes a little while to speak lies. But we are talking about babblers and babies babbling, so maybe they're speaking lies at that point. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ears, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. So these people are the same way, these wicked who go astray from the womb. They're like a deaf cobra. Stops its ears. Isn't that a picture? The cobra stopping its ears up so that it doesn't get charmed. And so it's a willful thing. It's a willful thing. They stop their ears so that they won't hear. Just like a serpent who doesn't want to be charmed so that they can bite. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. It says the wicked are estranged from the womb. Is everybody wicked from the womb? Or is there only some that are estranged from the womb and others are estranged later? They go astray as soon as they are born. That's pretty quick. It's one of Dylan's Christian songs. He talks about being stone cold dead when he stepped out of the womb. Dead in trespasses and sins. Words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. The lips of a fool shall swallow him up. That he swallow the fool up himself. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. So he starts off pretty good. It's just foolishness. By the time he gets to the end, it's raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Yeah. These fools are in bad shape. You don't even know about they multiply words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? Now, I don't know why this is the particular realm of fools multiplying words, but there are those. A goat. No, they don't know how to go to the city. So Solomon had some reference to this, knowing what will be after him. This is a theme he keeps coming back to as well. But here he's talking about the fool who multiplies words and indicates maybe this fool is talking about things to come, telling them what things will be after them, but they don't know. They don't have any basis there. They're fools. Dean says the word for fool here is sakal, which implies a dense, confused thinker. I think when we're talking about the fool who says what is to be, telling him what will be after him, we're talking about things, people like fortune tellers, palm readers, psychics, what? Communists.
That's true. Hey, really, I was listening to a teaching today, and they said, if you think about it, all the chief opponents of Christianity in the 20th century all had a different eschatology. The communists figured we would have worldwide utopia. The Islamists believed that, Shahir is going to rule over all. And the Nazis, they were one of the Third Reich. It's all... That's how they thought things were
going to turn out. Yeah, their sights set pretty low, 1,000-year right, what's going to happen after the 1,000?
Yeah.
Anyway, in Deuteronomy 18, I was thinking about this, it reminded me of what the Lord said to the Israelites when they were coming into the land. In verse 9, he says, When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, as we were talking about earlier, that Manasseh and some of the other kings did, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. Or one who conjures spells, or a medium. Well, maybe that was a spell. A spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Now, these words can have different shades of meaning. Some translations you'll see them slightly different, but they're all based in the occult. It's some kind of occultic practice to try and get secret information, either about now or about the future. So you've got, God says, none of these things shall be among you. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. This was one of the reasons he was rejecting these people and driving them out. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not again hear the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, as like Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So this is reference to the Messiah who would come, to Jesus who would come. Everybody's responsible for responding to the things that he says. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So the prophets had to have a 100% record of accuracy. If they gave a prediction, said something was going to happen, and didn't come to pass, then they were to be killed. He says, don't be afraid of them. We don't kill false prophets now. We're no longer the nation of Israel. Out in the world and society. Many people do, but we don't have to fear those people who are saying crazy things and they don't come to pass. When we don't fear them, that means don't listen to them, turn away from them, don't pay any attention to them. Warn other people about them if they come into your realm. So there should be no false divination among the people. And Exodus 22:18, he says, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. This is somebody that's a medium, a spiritist, whoever it might be, someone who calls up the dead. He says, you shall not permit him to live. One of the questions we had earlier in the trivia book, King Saul had driven all the mediums out of the land. But when he really got in trouble, instead of going and seeking the Lord, he found one who was still hanging around, the witch of Endor. And he went and inquired of her to hear from Samuel. And it seems in that instance that God made a huge exception to the fact that the dead don't come back. You can't call them up with spells and things of that sort. But it seems to be that Samuel really made an appearance.
And, but the Lord had really responded to him. Saul, because he was on the
outs. That's probably what Saul figured, but still, if you have only one place to go, then you have to go there. And like the king in Nineveh said, know, maybe the Lord will relent and not bring this disaster upon us. So if, what if Saul had truly humbled himself? We know he pretended to humble himself a few times, but he never really got to that point. What if he had truly humbled himself? As I was thinking about this thing, it reminded me of something as well that I read recently about a church called Bethel Church. I don't know if that's the name of it. It's out in Bethel, California, I think. They have begun giving destiny readings using cards that are very... they're very similar. I mean, they don't have the same pictures, so, but there's a similar concept to the tarot cards. You know? Mm-hmm. So they're laying these cards down and giving people destiny readings. This is supposed to be some kind of a, you know, prophecy or something. It's dangerous. Very dangerous. These types of fellowships are part of the New Apostolic Reformation, although they don't necessarily use that terminology, and that's the church is being led by modern-day apostles and prophets, and so you don't have to go just by this old written-down word. You know, they'll give you fresh new words, new revelations. And so that's going. So they're having a lot of influence in different church circles, and one of the major ways in which they influence is through their music ministries. And Bethel's music ministry, or the major group, is called the Jesus Culture. You've probably heard of them. They have some good songs. They probably have some songs that aren't so good, but along with those songs comes this baggage. Hillsong, same way, you'll find good songs, but also you have the baggage that comes along with it. So just be on the alert. Jim Pike used to say, be alert. The world needs more alerts. Be on the alert. Be on the lookout. And don't get carried away and fooled by these things. These fools, the labor of these fools wearies them. They don't even know how to go to the city. That's how out of it they are. McLaren says the phrase, how to go to the city, seems to be a kind of proverbial comparison for anything that is very plain and conspicuous. And Wright says, in a fine note of sarcasm, this proverb says that a person may be so involved in arguing about the universe that he misses what the ordinary person is concerned about, namely, finding the way home. And Kidner says, to be ever learning, never arriving, 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He portrays some people... is to be a trifler who contrives to get lost on even the straightest way to the city. That is folly without even the excuse of ignorance. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. So he begins talking about the rulers, the city, what's good, what's bad. When your child's a king, your prince is feasting more, you don't have any mature leadership. You know, your king can be a child forever, no matter how old he is. But, I mean, he's talking about a literal child. Your prince is feasting in the morning. So the people suffer when there's a vacuum of leadership. And we... watched The Darkest Hour a couple of times recently about Churchill and the leadership he provided at the beginning of World War II. And when that was over, I just thought, we don't have that kind of leadership anymore. We don't have the statesmen, you know, that are going to fight against the evil and the tyranny. And, England, which stood up against Hitler and that darkness, they probably wouldn't have survived if eventually we hadn't entered the war. I mean, I don't see how they could have. But that was part of Churchill's strategy, was to survive until the new world came to the aid of the old, he said, if they do. but now they're succumbing to a tyranny that's taking over their nation. They don't have an empire anymore. They're taking over their nation with the tyranny of Islam. It's just that darkness is coming into England very strongly. So it's good when your leaders are mature and godly. If they feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. J. Vernon McGee says, the big problem in our country is not drugs, but liquor. The number of alcoholics in this country is now in the millions. Probably we cannot get an accurate figure on the number of alcoholics because of the liquor interests. But it is a real cause for alarm. There are too many cocktail parties in Washington where the political decisions are being made. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. And, yeah. In verse 18, it says, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. So a bird told me.
I tell people in verses in the Bible, money answers everything. I say, what?
Well, when he says, because of laziness, the building decays through idleness of hands, the house leaks, that's certainly true of a house, but he's still speaking in the context of this leadership vacuum. So Wright says, lazy rulers bring down the great house of the nation. As a lazy householder lets the beams of his house collapse so that the roof sags and lets in the rain. As if Ecclesiastes 10:18 pictures the fall of a nation, the following lines give the reason for fall. Leaders who are foolish, selfish, and concerned only for their own pleasure and good. Adam Clark says they do nothing in order. They turn night into day and day into night, sleep when they should wake and wake when they should sleep, attending more to chamberings and banquetings than to the concerns of the state. The life of a modern politician. The feast is made for laughter, wine makes merry, but money answers everything. So it seems under the sun. All concerns and worries are taken care of by abundance of money. But it does nothing for you beyond this life. I mean, it can answer anything in this life. Money answers everything. You can buy off anybody. I mean, every once in a while you'll run into a principal sheriff in a movie or something that can't be bought. But usually they pay them off and they're okay.
You know? I love that line, and it's a wonderful life when the angel tells Bailey, oh, we don't have any money there. And he says, oh, that's right, you don't use it up there. Well, it's pretty useful down here.
Yep. You know, you can pay all your bills. You can repair anything that's bad. You can go to the best doctors. They may not be able to help you. Money may not suffice in that way, but you can go to the best doctors and the best care and the best hospitals. You can travel foreign countries where they have those alternative treatments. Money answers everything. But it does nothing for you beyond this life. And
what's that verse, Bob? In the Bible, I can't remember where it is.
Can't take it to hell with you? You mean Sheol or the grave?
Well, maybe that's it.
I mean, it's probably the word
but
Sheol.
It doesn't say, you know, like when we talk,
yeah.
We say, you can't take it to heaven.
Can't take it to heaven.
But the Bible actually says, you can't take it to hell.
Yeah. Wow. That's pretty.
Yeah, it's no good in the grave. I think the translations I normally read either says the grave or Sheol, but maybe we can look it up in a little bit. Let's see. Over in Acts chapter 8, Philip had gone to Samaria. He was ministering there. Some people got saved. being baptized. Verse 14, it says, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon, he was a sorcerer who had believed and repented, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Money doesn't answer this one. Peter says to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Yeah. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Now, there are legends about Simon after this time. He either stays true or he goes astray, you know, and you can find them both in histories. I don't know if there's anything really substantial or solid, you know, to say what happened to Simon or how he behaved after this point. Well, I think here at least he was really wanting to be, you know, right with the Lord. I mean, after Peter says something like that to you, what can you do? When he preached on the day of Pentecost, he said they were cut to the heart. And this seems deeper than that. I don't know. Yeah, this is really something. Yeah. Well,
wonder.
Yeah.
And he sort of went through the motions earlier than that. But it
says he believed, you know. So we don't know. We'll find out someday. Well.
God, the first commandment God gave me was stop doing dope. And I didn't stop doing dope. I mean, I was born again, too. But that was one thing.
Yeah. I think there are times for all of us when our heart's not right. Now, you can look at it in an absolute sense, you know, yeah, our hearts are right with the Lord. But there are times when, you know, we're in the flesh or we respond on this one particular matter, yeah. But, I mean, it does say he's poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. I mean, that was this bitterness. He had this, I think, envy or jealousy because he saw what the... He used to be the big cheese in Samaria because he was performing all these feats. Apparently, it was just, you know, magic, and everybody thought he was a really big deal. So then these people come along, they're doing real stuff. You know? And so that can be hard to handle sometimes.
It's kind of like Peter used to do, foot and mouth.
Yeah. Maybe. Hey, how much is this thing? He probably used to buy him tricks from other magicians.
Yes, yes.
Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. It sounds like he's changing the topic, but he's not really. He says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And he comes back to this. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So that becomes an alternate god, mammon or riches. You know? And so when he talks about your eye being where light enters, he's still talking about the same topic. You know, what's your eye focused upon? You know, is it focused upon the light? Is it bad and letting in only darkness? You know, so it's more than just the literal eye. It's your spiritual perception, the way you will behave spiritually. Can't serve two masters. So we do have a choice of laying up treasures on earth or laying up treasures in heaven. There was a, I don't know if it was in their main newsletter, the Brian Call, you know, does a monthly newsletter that's free. And you can sign up. That's Dave Hunt, T.A. McMahon, now operates the ministry. And I think it was maybe a quote in there, maybe I saw it somewhere else, but Dave Hunt at one point said, you know, people are not really making a choice between heaven and hell. He said, anybody be a fool, you know, not to choose heaven. He says, the choice for us is between heaven and this world. And so many people are choosing this world, of course, that you end up not in heaven. You end up in the other place. So, because if you only had heaven and hell as a choice, they were both before you. Everybody chooses heaven. But we have this world, which is kind of the middle ground. You know, so are we going to choose heaven or are we going to choose this world? You can get that newsletter free by writing the Brian Call or going to their website. You can I get it in a digital version. You can also get that and save it somewhere.
You know, I can when you say it that way, I can see why people go to stuff like communism because they want to fix this world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I'm rejecting heaven, all I've got is this world, and I can fix this world. You know, It's quite a...
How many Christian organizations do get caught up in the same thing?
Yeah.
Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, we should be doing good everywhere we go, and everything we do should be doing good. But we're not going to fix this world. It isn't going to happen.
I know some Christians that say, the Christian's job is to serve the world. And that's so bizarre, the more you think about it. There's nothing wrong with doing good things for people. But it's not our call to fix the world and serve the world.
It's impossible to fix the world until the Lord will fix the world when He returns.
Yeah.
Serve one or two men.
The key thing there is the storing up your treasures in heaven as much as you can, because wherever your treasure is, it just makes sense. Mm-hmm. If it's in the world, then it's going to be stored up in the world.
Verse 20, we'll stop at the end of this chapter. Don't curse the king even in your thought. Don't curse the rich even in your bedroom. A bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. So, Trapp says, kings have long ears, heavy hands, walls also, and hedges have ears. Eaton says, a little bird told me is a proverb which appears in a variety of forms and cultures, including Aristophanes, the birds, and the Hittite take of El-Kuhirsa. Little bird told him. Then David Guzik says, the thought is suggestive. A king may hear of my wrongdoing, and I may suffer because of it, even though I do not know he could learn of it. The same is true of my wrongdoing before God. And of course, we know that God hears of it when there's wrongdoing there.